This morning, would you open your Bible with me and let's go to 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter. We want to look at verses 35 through 49. I'll ask you a question. Would you like to have a brand new body? Some of you said, ain't no way. Well, there, quote unquote, ain't no way down here, but a new body is coming for the people of God. I titled the message today, A Brand New Body. Would you look at 1 Corinthians 15? The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about our new body, but it does tell us some things. And it was true that at the time of this writing, there were some people who felt very strongly in a false notion that there was nothing about the physical body that was good, that if it has anything to do with the body, it's evil. But I want to remind us that God made us body, soul, and spirit. For those who embrace this era, verse 35 raises two questions. And that's what we're going to look at today, the two questions in verse 35. In the remainder of our text, through verse 49, Paul answers those two questions. So with that being said, let's just start our reading in the 35th verse of the 15th chapter. Maybe to learn what the Bible does say will help us carry the aches and pains and difficulties of this body a little better until such time as we get the new body to come. When the Lord's ready for that, I guess we're ready for it, aren't we, church? So let's begin reading. I'll read part of the text, beginning in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So here are the two questions. How is it that the dead are raised? How's that going to happen? And what kind of body do they come forth with? That's the two questions. He answers all of that in the remaining 36 through verse 49. But notice how he starts in verse 36. For the moment, I'll read down through verse 38. But look at verse 36. Thou, what's the next word? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. As Paul begins to answer these two questions, the first thing we find is in verses 36 through 38, and the Holy Spirit through Paul writes, I want you, as you consider these two questions, to think with me, he said, about learning something about your body to come from seeds that you are very well aware of from an agricultural setting. He opened up, as I mentioned, in that 36th verse with the phrase, thou fool. You know, sometimes if you do a Greek word study, you'll find that the definition is very sharp. This word, fool, is a word that means how mindless, how ignorant, how egotistical. That you think what you think, that there's no way God could raise up a different body. How unbelieving you seem to be and how unwise you are. I've tried to tell myself this morning I would not use this next word, but it's a part of the definition. The word, if you look that up in a Greek lexicon, will tell you S-T-U-P-I-D. You try not to use that word with children in the room because they're subject to want to pull it out like I did some things I heard when I was a kid, and I regretted that. And we do our best and go through life telling our kids, don't ever call anybody stupid. But the Holy Spirit used the word that is used in that way when he said, for you folks to think that you could not have a body, for you folks to wonder that whether or not God could raise up that which was dead unto that which is life, well, how mindless are you? How ignorant are you? How unwise and unbelieving are you? Let's talk about that for just a moment. The questions in verse 35 seem to imply from what Paul said that they may or may not have been sincere questions. They could have been questions of mockery, but here's how he begins to answer that. He said, learn a lesson from seed. Most everyone in the room is familiar with some type of seed. Many times in your childhood education, kindergarten or first grade, one of the things your teacher will do is at a point in the year, they will either provide or have you bring a packet of seed, and they plant the seeds in the cup, and you watch the growth of whatever you have planted that seed. We know that a seed experiences death, and he makes the statement here, that which you sow, he said, every seed, verse 38, every seed his own body. You know that when you plant a seed, the seed has to die. And he said, when you start to think about these bodies are corruptible and they die. And we plant them in the ground. And before new life can come from a seed, the seed has to die. Jesus' earthly body died first, and then he received a glorified body. The seed that is planted is not only one that dies, but the seed that planted is different from the new plant. If you put a grain of corn in dirt, it does not look like a corn stalk. The original seed looks like, really loses its identity, and it really doesn't favor the mature plant. But Jesus' glorified body was radically different from his human body in that, as you know, in his natural body or body of flesh like you and I have, he was hungered, he thirsted, he sat down at Jacob's well, weary with his day's journey. That body could be wearied. He would enter a room by walking through the doorway, but in his glorified body, he did not get hungry as such. He could eat, but he was not hungered. He was not thirsted as he was in the old one. He did not have to use the doorway to walk into the room. He could just come right through the wall and appear in the room as we studied last week in our Sunday school. So the seed tells us something about difference. It tells us something about death. But the seed life form tells us something about duration. When you plant the corn or the grain of corn and the plant comes up, what appears finally, if the plant stays healthy, what appears on the plant? Corn, if it's corn, and if it's some other seed, that is what appears. Even though the seed changes, it does not change its life form. A grain of wheat never becomes barley. A grain of barley never becomes corn. Oats never become okra. Whatever is planted, that's what you give. God has given each type of seed a body of its own, and its identity continues to grow into the new plant. It's interesting that in the glorified body, you will find in Scripture that people did not recognize Jesus until he revealed himself to them. And once he did, they recognized the wound in his side, the nail print in his hand. But he first revealed himself. So in a similar way, our resurrected bodies will have continuity with the bodies we have now. And he's just saying, you know, for you to think God can't do this with glorified bodies, he does it with seeds. You think God can do this with a seed and he can't do it with a body? Well, how silly is that, says the writer. So learn something from the seed. Second point is in verses 39 and 40. And in verses 39 and 40, he's going to say, learn something from multiple forms of flesh. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh for men. There's another type of flesh for beasts. There's another type of flesh of fishes, and another of birds. And then he says in that 39th verse that we've got these various forms of flesh, and he'll go on in a moment and talk about learning something from the heavens. But in that 39th verse, he says there's more than one form of flesh. And it really explains the difference in earthly bodies and resurrection bodies. In creation, each is identifiable with its kind, and it doesn't matter what you eat, you do not change the form of what you are. You can't eat enough chicken that you turn into a chicken. You can't eat enough beef that you turn into a cow. You can't eat enough pork that you turn... Well, I have seen some Baptists. Maybe you can. We can eat like a pig that's never had anything, but we can't eat enough pork and become a pig, literally. We learn something that there's multiple forms of flesh, and it's like the writer says, as you raise these two questions, how could one possibly come forth from the dead, and what form would they be? For you to think that God can't do that, have you forgotten that God made one type of flesh for a fish and another for a bird and another for the beast? You mean to tell me you see that and know God can do that and you don't think God has a way of preparing a glorified body for us? Well, he said, how ignorant is that? Now let's look at the third thing he says I want you to learn, verse 41. Well, I'll read 40 and 41. There's also celestial bodies. That's heavenly bodies. And there are terrestrial bodies, or bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, that which is more earthy, is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Now let's talk about, first of all, what does the word glory mean in that context? When it mentions in the verse there that there is the glory of the celestial is one, verse 40, and the glory of the terrestrial is another, the word glory refers to nature and manifestation and form. The heavenly bodies differ in nature, manifestation, and form from each other. He says the sun is different from the moon. The moon is different from the stars. In fact, he said the stars even differ one from another. Their glory differs, in meaning the nature and the manifestation and the form. In the planetary heavens, God himself has revealed a diverse handiwork. And it's like the writer said, hey, for what you do understand about the planets, you mean you understand that the moon is different than the earth, and that Mars is different from Jupiter, and that Venus is different than Pluto. You think God can do that, and you think it's a problem that God could raise the dead and give a brand new body? Well, how, if you'll let me use that word, stupid is that? So learn not only from the seed, learn not only from multiple forms of flesh, but learn from the planetary heavens. Now let's look for a moment in verses 42 through 44, and here he's going to say, learn something from the transfiguration, okay? Let's see what he says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Just like what I've been telling you, Paul says, that's the way it is when the dead are resurrected. It, that is the body of mine, your body, we're sown in corruption. Why is that? Because our bodies are corruptible. And it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It is sown or buried a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is such a thing, he says, as a natural body. And there is such a thing as a spiritual body. Folks, you can't get much simpler than that statement right there. You remember in Matthew 17, Jesus carried Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration? They saw Moses and Elijah. You remember the story. But they didn't see Moses and Elijah in bodies like they were in. They were in transfigured bodies. They wasn't just alive. They were alive as the same persons they were on earth, but they were in different bodies. He said, you got to understand, the writer says, there's just such a thing as an earthly body. There's such a thing as a resurrected, glorified body. And they're both legitimate bodies, but they are different from one another. Here's what he says about mine, your body. And we got this figured out real good, verse 42. Let's look at those words a moment. He said they are perishable. We're sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Corruptible bodies are perishable bodies. But when they're sown in corruption and raised in incorruption, that means that they're not any longer subject to deterioration. They're very durable. These bodies you and I have are not durable at all. There's a reason why someone the age of the pastor who, not me personally, but men my age who played college football or maybe pro ball are not dressed up in a uniform, and in the next football game you watch, here's a 65-year-old, he's just running like a gazelle, and he takes the ball into the end zone for a touchdown. Why? Because his body is not very durable. He's been around a while, and you don't find people doing that. They can't do that. But the glorified body is going to be very durable. So he said, these are perishable. And our perishability is because of the fallenness of man. When sin entered the picture, you well know, on that moment, there was the instant death of the spirit of a man toward God. And that's why Adam and Eve wanted to hide from God. They didn't want to be in God's presence. And they ran to hide from him. They died, hide from him. They died instantly in their spirit. They started dying in their soulish man, meaning their parts of their personality, how they related to each other. You do understand, don't you, that before the fall, Adam and Eve didn't fuss one another. You said, that'd be glory. Someone has said that they had it good, that Eve never had to hear Adam talk about how his mother did it. So when sin entered the picture, folks, it changed everything. And man instantly died when Adam and Eve sinned. He instantly died in his spirit. He started dying in his soul, and finally he died in his body. When God saves a person, he instantly procures and removes all the penalty of sin from a man's spirit. His spirit is no longer dead toward the things of God. He begins in sanctification of the renewal of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, of his soul. And finally, one day, at the trump of God, man will get a new body. It's just right reversal of what it was when sin entered the picture. But he made the statement there back to in verse 42 that we are perishable there. We are corruptible. Then in verse 42, he talks about, or 43, it's sown in dishonor. But he said it's raised in glory. You see, there's all manner of things about these bodies that show themselves as being dishonorable and not honorable. The value of this earthly body is great, but not as great as the glorified body. Our bodies as believers are in a state of imperfection. That's what we mean by dishonor. Incompleteness. There are limitations in what we can do. But one of these days, folks, in that new body, there'll be no limitation. That's good news. That body will be honorable. It will not be perishable. It will be a perfected body. Isn't that good news? He says in verse, I believe it's 43, sown in weakness. Does anybody need any proof of that today? He's speaking here of the power and the ability of these bodies we have. We're weak in physical strength. We are not limitless in our physical ability. We finally, the strongest you can get a guy or a gal to be, that person endurance wears out. We train people in athletics so that they can endure. And many times a whole ball game is won or lost based on strictly, did that team have more endurance than the other team? And did one team just run out of steam? But folks, the truth of it is you let anybody play long enough and they all run out of steam. We don't have too much resistance to disease. only because my wife was dead asleep in the middle of last night, I woke up coughing, and I thought, she'll never sleep with this hyena in the bed. I better get up. And why is that? Well, somehow or another, yesterday, allergies tried to get a hold of me. And I was just barking, just like an old hound. I buried my face in my pillow, and I said, enough of that. I'm getting up. We're not real resistant to disease. That's the sin principle at work. Doesn't mean that you're sick because you've done some particular sin. It just means we're part of Adam's race. And so we are really not resistant to disease and harm. We can easily be harmed. And praise God, the new body won't be that way. You won't have to sign for any medication when you get to heaven because it won't be there. You won't need it. Isn't that good news? He says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body. This one is. But boy, when the resurrection takes place, it will be a spiritual body. This one is only equipped for this realm down here and even that in weakness. But folks, that spiritual body is going to be equipped and perfected for eternity. Praise God for that body. So learn something from the sense of the glorified bodies that we see, that he describes here as seen of Moses and Elijah in the transfiguration. Look at these closing verses, and he says in verses 45 through 49, why don't you learn something from the body of Jesus? Notice what he says. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Remember, God breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living, what? Soul. The last Adam, now who's the last Adam, church? Jesus. So the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last man, Adam, meaning Jesus, was made a quickening, that is, a living spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. Adam wasn't, Jesus wasn't first in his glorified body. Adam came first in a natural body. But he said afterward, that which is spiritual came, the glorified body of Christ. The first man of the earth, what's his name? Adam, let's say it together. Adam, what's that next word? He's what? E-A-R-T-H-Y. He's earthy. And the second man, what's his name? Jesus, he's the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, that's Adam, such are they also that are earthy. You're just like Adam when he fell. You're subject to the same issues he was. And as is the heavenly, that's Jesus, such are they also that are heavenly. Meaning, if you belong to Jesus, look at what he's got. And that's what you're going to have. He's saying, in essence, did you learn anything about yourself by looking at Adam? If you did, well, look at Jesus and you can learn something about what you're going to be. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, just like we have borne the image of Adam, and every one of us have, we shall. Now, folks, is shall past tense, present tense, or future tense? Future. We shall, that is in the future, bear the image of the heavenly. Who's the example of the heavenly in the text? Jesus. That's what you're going to do. And so that's as plain as it can be in those verses there. Our present bodies, perishable, dishonorable, and weak, they're going to be raised imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. No heart stents, no arthritis, no allergies. Hallelujah, can you imagine? We're going to get to go to a marriage supper, the Bible says, a marriage celebration, and you'll be able to eat. Now, this ought to bring an amen, and you'll not gain weight. Isn't that wonderful? That's part of the glorified body. Let me let you look at something on the screen. I know every one of you in the room know this is in the Bible, but it'll just bless you to look at it on the screen. Just take a look at 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now pause. Are you saved? You don't have to answer that out loud, but if you just can't keep from it, just say hallelujah. We are the children of God. Now, not a one of us in here deserve to be, but by grace we are. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, the glorified body. Now, listen carefully. Don't start shuffling and getting up and leaving. Stay with me just a moment. Every bit of this is written to God's people. If you're here today without Jesus, there ain't a thing in the world said about you going to get to go to have all this that's imperishable and glorious and powerful. It's not going to be good at all. Folks, if I could do anything to anyone, if I had power to get men and women to do anything, I wouldn't get them to give me $1 million. You know what I'd get them to do? Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because let me tell you something. If you'll receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're going to have something that $1 million won't even think of touching. You've got a glorious, glorious present life and an even more glorious life to come. When you're going to get a new body, removed from the presence of sin. You've already been delivered, if you're a Christian, from the penalty of sin. That's why the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But right now, you and I both are still struggling with the power of sin. That's that sanctifying work that God's doing. And while we are yet here in this body, we struggle with the power of sin because we're in the presence of sin. But when we finally get that body, there'll be no penalty of sin, there'll be no presence of sin, there'll be no power of sin, all because of God's amazing grace. Do you know Him? Have you received His Son? Would it be within you to want to say, "Dear God, I need You and Your delivering power to take me off my hands, to deliver me from that which binds me"? Seated in this congregation right now, unknown to me and unknown to you, are people that in their private lives are in bondage. And they would give anything to be delivered from that power that binds them and makes them a slave. Now, let me tell you, there's one reason why they don't receive Jesus. They just have never seen it yet. And I'm pointing here, but I don't mean with these eyes. They just haven't seen it right here. And if God the Holy Spirit will open their spirit to see truth, they will run to Jesus more than the Father ever ran to greet the prodigal son, because Jesus can set them free, give them a new life right now, and a glorious life when He finally calls them to His eternal home. As you bow with me, would you from your heart want to say, "Dear God, give me Your enablement now to swallow my pride, to not gamble with my soul, and to believe everything that You've ever said in Your Word about Yourself. Lord, fix my heart that I am able to understand and believe what You've said about who You are and what You can do. Lord, take my life. Forgive my sin, become my Savior and my Lord, and begin to live Your life through me." And Father, I pray for people this morning who really do need to be freed. Freed mostly from themselves. Lord, we all, every one of us, we are a proud lot. We don't want to admit nothing. We want people to think we got it all together. And Lord, it's only You that can rearrange our lives and prepare us and teach us how to live. Lord, so many of us this morning are on that journey, and we have not one thing to boast of except we glory in Your grace. We thank You for what You've done to make us Yours. But Lord, as much as we couldn't deliver ourselves from the penalty of our sin, Lord, we can't deliver ourselves from the power of that sin. And we pray daily that You will live through us, that we will not be brought under and be in some way tricked and deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, continue to make our hearts tender toward you. Grow us in grace. Have your way in the lives of this people today. I thank you for each one of them. Save, Lord, that one whose soul is nearest hell today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? We're going to sing a hymn that gives us an opportunity to...